Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Really excited about tonight because God has given me some encouraging things I think that are going to help us. Some may be review for you, but stick with us because there's some really great stuff that God is putting in our hearts for the day that we live in. Amen? So I'm just going to pray for all who are watching or who will watch and listen later. Father God, I thank you for your children. Father, you have called them holy. You have called them set apart unto you. They're very precious to you. And Father, I pray that somehow you would use my voice tonight to help all of us find our way in you to complete victory, to victory in the Word of God, victory in life, and victory over circumstances, in Jesus' name. So, hallelujah. I want to share some things that God has put in my heart. And I know you may have heard me talk recently about the statement God gave to me some years ago. He gave me this statement, and I've been talking about it lately, but I haven't been released from talking about it. And the statement was this. He said, a lot of my children are really good givers, but they don't know how to receive. And I will tell you the truth, I don't feel like I'm released from talking about this. And I think it's because one of my friends is a teacher, and she's always saying that the studies show that somebody has to hear something 7 times before it really starts to sink in. And I think that is true, in sometimes more than 7 times. So I'm going to try to bring some things to this, because when we start to be able to receive the promises in God's word, we will be able to walk in much greater victory and much greater confidence, much greater faith, and much greater boldness, I think. And so God has been putting in my heart that all the promises, the Bible says that all the promises in the Word of God, right? There are hundreds of promises. And the Bible says all the promises are yes and amen. And so on our website, I want to back up a little and talk about this, because I've noticed that people use the term website not in the same way we use it. So I want to explain what I'm going to say. We have a website, we also have a phone app, and we also have a Facebook page, and those are actually 3 different things. And so what I'm going to talk about, I want to recommend to you a teaching that's on our website. And I'll explain why it's not on the phone app. We have our phone app provider, for whatever reason, does not have the ability to go to messages, to house messages prior than a year old, older than a year old. And so, but all of our teachings are on the website. And so how you go to that is you would open up your Google browser or your whatever browser you use to go search for stuff. And at the top you put www.spiritofgodworldwide.com, and you'll see something called resources, and under that you'll see free materials. And under free materials, if you get that far up in the upper right, and I'm not sure where this would be on the phone, but on my computer it's in the upper right, there's a search place, and you can click in there and just search the word manifestation. I want to recommend to you a teaching. It's called The Law of Manifestation, and it is about how the promises become manifest. And the word manifest doesn't mean that something was created. It means it was brought from a place of being invisible to a place of being visible or tangible. So you might imagine something that God has already provided for in heaven. It belongs to you, but it hasn't manifested. And so one way the Bible uses this word is when it talks about Jesus. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. Now, he wasn't just created, right? He wasn't just born. He was, he's the Alpha and the Omega, right? He is before time. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. So he has existed before time, and he will exist after time. But yet he was manifest in due season. Manifest means he came from a place of being invisible, place where we couldn't see him or touch him, and he was manifest into the earth in the physical body. And the apostles said, our hands have handled, we touched him, we saw him, we are eyewitnesses. And that's a That's a manifestation. Well, can I just say to you that every promise in the Word is already in existence in heaven. It is already legally attached to your name and your ownership if and only if you're born again. And so this to me is fascinating. God taught me this a few years ago, that the reason we can have faith for things to be manifest in the earth is because Jesus died for them. He already created them. He already purchased them for those who would be born again. So from the moment your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you were legally attached to all those promises. And to me, that is really exciting. And so that explains why so many of the promises are past tense. By his stripes, you were healed, right? Did you ever wonder why would it say you were healed? And of course, some of you know why. The secret of that is that in Isaiah 53, it talks about that Jesus Christ went to the cross. It was prophesying what the Messiah would do. And it says that he carried our sicknesses and our disease. And if you go in, do yourself a favor, do a word study of Isaiah 53 or get our set on the covenant, because we really break down the words. I did a word for word study of that chapter, and it virtually proves that Jesus carried our physical sickness and diseases, and it says he carried them far away from us. And so when it says by his stripes, that means when they lashed his body, when they tore his body apart and the blood was shed, he was not only dying for our sins, he was dying for sickness and disease and to carry it far away from us. By his stripes, we were healed. When were we healed? When he shed his blood. But why haven't we sometimes seen it manifest yet? And why do some people see it manifest? Or some quicker, right? Or why does it sometimes linger? Well, there's a lot of factors, I'm pretty sure, and I'm not pretending to know all of them, but I'll tell you one that I do know, is that it has to do with our faith in the promises. And so the promise of healing, you know, your healing will spring forth speedily, right? He will take sickness away from the midst of you. Amen. Those are promises. And by his stripes you were healed. That's a promise. And I'm just using healing as one example, but it can be any promise. Think of the hundreds of promises in the Word of God. He's promised us peace. He's promised us that he carried our sorrow and our grief. Do you know that you don't have to stay in sorrow and grief? You don't have to stay in depression. And before I knew that, I stayed in it way too long. And he taught me how to walk out of it. That he had already carried it in Isaiah 53. He already took it. He understood grief. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So guess what? Emotional healing is a promise. Do you know that his provision for your financial needs, that's a promise. Do you know that the Bible says, so for those of you that think prosperity is a dirty word, look it up and you'll find that it says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. God likes it when you're blessed. He likes when your bills are paid. He wants to help you with that. Amen. There's even a scripture that says that the Lord teaches his servants how to get wealth that they may establish his covenant. Wow. So if you have that being poor for his glory mindset, it's not biblical. And I could really go there and prove it to you in many different ways. But what I want to do today is talk about, I've laid before you just a few promises, but there are hundreds of promises in the Bible, and they are all yes and amen, but they need to be manifest, okay? And so the promises in the Word already belong to you if you're born again. So let's say that you were born again. I'm just going to make up a date. Let's say you were born again in 1992 or 2004. On the day that you were born again, in that moment, something happened in eternity, and you had a connection with God. And I remember the day I was born again. I was born again at the age of 15, so that was 1972. Okay, tells you how old I am. And I was alone in my bedroom, and my problem was I had not understood the gospel message. I didn't understand who Jesus was, and even though I had been to a denominational church, I really had no clue what the gospel was. And so I had gotten a hold of a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And Mere Christianity is extremely logical. And C.S. Lewis presents a logical case for Jesus. He presents a logical case for who Jesus really is. And it was the first time in my life I had ever understood who Jesus really was and why he came and what he came for. And I saw it. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, I apologize. I'm so sorry. I didn't really understand who you are. And I said, please forgive me my sins. Come into my life and be Lord of my life. Well, when I said that, my body, well, was filled with something like electric joy, and every cell was just, it was like beyond anything I can describe. For about 20 minutes, I fell on the floor and I was just completely filled with electricity and joy. And I think God did that for me because I didn't know any Christians. I think I knew one. And so I was on my own, and God knew that I would need to know that I had encountered the real and living God. But what I didn't understand for years, until much later, was that when that happens, there's a lot that goes on in the spirit realm. You are given a new spirit, right? You are born of the spirit. You're given the brand new you. He doesn't just forgive you. He recreates you in the spirit realm, and you're born. So in the spirit realm, if you could see, you were actually given citizenship in heaven. That's the first thing you were given legally. So spiritual law is what the law is in heaven, and spiritual law always overrides earthly law. And that's important to know if you're believing for a promise. That's how Jesus did miracles. He understood spiritual law. And he would invoke spiritual law, which overrides natural law. So what do I mean? Natural law is that, for example, a man born blind does not get his sight back. Do you remember the man that was born blind and Jesus healed him? And it caused an uproar, right? The Pharisees are all mad and they drag the guy in. They drag his parents in, remember? And then they rebuke the man. And they say, who do you say that this man is? And he said, he's a prophet. He said, this is what the blind man said. He said, since the history of the world began, it has never been known that someone healed someone else whose eyes were blind, that they were born blind. It's never happened. This is the first time. And so they got really mad at him and they said, how dare you teach us? You know, we know so much. But the fact was, what that man was saying is, we could say it this way, it is a natural law that people who are born blind don't receive their sight. In the natural, it's not possible. And even medically right now, you know, they're working on it, but I don't think they've really perfected that, have they? And yet Jesus, with the word, right, with the word, he can heal the blind. And so what did Jesus do? He invoked a spiritual law, and a spiritual law, a law of heaven, always overrides earth. And so we have to be a people that operate the way that Jesus did. And so this is a big part of it. And so I'm going to say it again. If you missed the beginning, I want to recommend that you go to the website and get the Law of Manifestation. I believe there's a link out there for you to click. And go ahead and either listen to it or download it. You can put it on your phone, listen to it in the car. But I go into very great detail about what that is and how it's done. But what I want to say to you is this. If you could imagine all these promises that Jesus died for, we don't ask God to make them. He's already made them. He's already done them. Your healing is already done in heaven. Your leg is already grown out in heaven. Cancer is already healed in heaven. Because Jesus, by his stripes, you were healed. And you might say, well, I don't understand then why this delay. Well, what happens is Jesus has purchased legally for you and me, for every single born-again believer, regardless of their goodness or badness. This is a legal thing. So if Satan is trying to tell you, well, you have to earn it, you can't. Jesus already did. You can't ever be healed on your righteousness. You're healed on his righteousness. Okay? So if Satan is saying, well, you can't receive your healing because you're too bad, I want to say, you're never healed because you're good enough. You're healed because Jesus was good enough. Amen? And I also want to say, you never are used to heal someone else because you're good enough. You're used to heal someone else because of Jesus' righteousness. Otherwise, we would never see any healing, right? We would never see it. Now, having said that, I will say that there are some things we can do to block a healing or block a promise from being manifested, right? The Bible says in Mark 11, when you stand praying, forgive, right? Because if you don't forgive, that can block your prayers from being heard, right? So unforgiveness is a huge block. Bitterness is a block. Attitudes of being critical or judgmental can be a block. Adultery, you know, can be a block. All kinds of sin can block, but it doesn't mean Jesus didn't purchase it. It means he purchased it. We want to bring it from heaven and earth, whatever that promise is. And so first we just do a check. And we just say, and believe me, you're going to know, you're going to have a check if there's something that's blocking. Otherwise, that thing is yours. It's yours. Actually, it's yours anyway. You just need to remove whatever is the hindrance. And so to receive a miracle, what you're doing, you could imagine this, that you're actually, imagine that there's a promise that's already been purchased. And it's laying on the floor of heaven. God gives me different pictures to help me understand. And one of the pictures he gave me recently was the floor of heaven just littered with blessings and promises and all these things that belong to us. But the ceiling, our ceiling, which is the floor of heaven, is the limitation we have in our thinking. It is not a limitation of God. Someone who can remove the limitation of their thinking, if they can remove unbelief and if they can remove doubt, it can become very easy to, let's say, reach into heaven and say, oh, that's mine, I'll take it. And it gets easier and easier as we understand spiritual law. And that's why I'm teaching this, because this has made my life so much easier as I've gotten an understanding of how to receive things. It's become so much more easy to flow and to receive victory. Does it mean haven't been attacked sometimes? Oh, sure. Does it mean that we haven't had issues come against us? Oh, of course we have. That, you know, there's still a devil. He still tries to attack. But he can never win if we understand. He can never win if we understand the way heaven works. And so, to me, this is really exciting because it means if I can understand, first of all, the first thing I need to know is, what are my promises? What belongs to me? And if you're believing for something that doesn't belong to you, it's going to be hard to have faith, right? So how do we know? We know by the Word of God. God gave us the Scriptures so we would know what belongs to us. It's almost like if you had a grandfather or an uncle who was very wealthy and they passed away, and you knew that you were the sole heir, right? Let's say you knew you were the sole heir, and basically the will said, everything I have is yours. And let's just say it said that. Well, when you got to the reading of the will and they said, well, okay, you're the sole heir and everything he had is yours, what would you do? You'd start to research, what does that mean? What did he have? I know he had a house in South Dakota, but did he have other properties? Did he have many bank accounts? Did he have stocks and bonds? Did he have gold? Did he have stuff in a safe? What did he have? What belongs to me now? Because trust me, if you don't know what belongs to you, you can't receive it, right? You have to go get it. You have to go get it. You have to go to the bank and get it, or you have to go to the real estate office. You have to go get it. But you can't do that if you don't know what's yours. And so that's where the Bible is so important, right? And that's why the enemy tries to fight the Word of God. It's important that you read the promises for yourself. You know, one person said it's important you keep them in front of your eyes, keep them in your ears, keep them in your heart, right? Because then when Satan comes and says, oh no, you can't have that, oh no, yes I do. Yes, I do, because you know what's yours. Even if you haven't seen it manifest, you need to start thinking of every promise as yours. I want to remind you about the prodigal son story. And in the latter part of the story, the older brother is out in the field and he's having kind of a hissy fit because his little brother, who was a flagrant sinner, took his half of the inheritance and went out and blew it on sin. And then the father throws this big party for the younger brother, and the older brother's like, seriously, really? He blew all the money and now you're throwing this big party for him? And he says these words to the father. He said, I've obeyed all your commands, you know, like he's looking to his own righteousness. And the father says the most fascinating thing to him, and I want you to think about what he's saying. He said, "Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours." Isn't that an amazing scripture? The Father is telling us that the things Jesus purchased, he wants you to have them. He wants you to have the promises. He wants you to have your healing. And the problem we have is we've seen God through religious filters of, it didn't happen, therefore God doesn't want it for me. That's not true. Did God want the blind guy healed? Yeah. Did he want Lazarus raised from the dead? Yep. But what had to happen? Somebody who understood supernatural law or heavenly law, somebody who understood how to enforce the word of God in the earth, had to show up, make the proclamation, operate in faith, and pull the thing from heaven. And that was Jesus. And Jesus is our example and our mentor. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Whosoever believes on me, the works that I do will he do also. And greater works than these will he do." Now that's a stunning statement. And he's saying that to every one of us. And so it is God's desire, it is Jesus' desire for us to learn the concept of this, to learn how to pull from heaven into earth, right? And at first we might start with small things, right? But as we learn the concept, it's like a snowball rolling downhill. It gets easier and easier. It's more and more fun. And it gets to where you're not just doing things for your own life, but you're helping other people pull their miracle too, right? I think we've made miracles too hard. I think we've looked so much through the filters of religion and unbelief and doubt that it's been hard for us to really understand how much God loves us and wants to bless his children. And so God, did you know that God grieves? Now, this is going to sound weird to you, because some of you felt like, why didn't God heal me? And you're kind of mad or sad or hurt by God. You feel hurt because he didn't do it. But can I just say to you that God has handed the title deed to us. He's handed it to us with a complete instruction book, what to do and how to do it. And so I think one of the biggest shocks for me was that I thought the ball was in God's court, and I didn't understand why he wasn't helping me, why he wasn't doing it, because I thought it was his job to do it. And because I thought that, I wasn't doing my job, and so nothing was manifesting, and I was failing. And so God had to gently, lovingly correct me over and over until I got the understanding that he has given the earth to men. He has given Psalm 116. I know you hear me say this probably every week. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. If you're sitting by yourself, or if you're not, say, the earth belongs to me. What did he tell Adam and Eve to do with the earth? He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Subjugate it. That word, go look it up in the Hebrew. It actually is the word kibosh. To put the kibosh on. Right? It's the word kibosh, or force it to come under your dominion. Make it. Force it. So doesn't that fly in the face of God doing it for you? And we say, oh God, come down and fix this. God, change me. Well, the ball's in your court. The ball is in your court. The ball's in my court. And so because I didn't understand, my people, what did he say? My people perish for lack of knowledge. And I was perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack of knowing this concept, these concepts. I was failing and my life was horrible. And I had lost so much. And I was mad at God and hurt by God because I thought that he should be coming to my rescue. I did not understand. He already came to my rescue, purchased every single thing I will ever need to have a godly life, right? Everything that we will ever need to live a godly life or minister in God has already been given to us. Where is it? It's in heaven. Think of heaven as your storehouse. Now, this is kind of interesting, but God taught me this at the grocery store. Now, sometimes I've never been, you know, I've always been busy, really, really, really busy. So I've never taken the time that I probably could have to be a great homemaker, like you know, when I was with Edgar, I was never great at doing the whole, you know, a person who's really good at shopping and cooking, they have a plan and they know what to buy and they don't buy the other stuff. And then they go home and they make what they intended to make. And I didn't know all that. And I never had time, so I didn't go to the grocery store often enough. And then I went, which is buy stuff, just stuff. And then I would come home and put it in the pantry and then not use it or forget I had it. And so it was just not right. And God taught me in the grocery set. He said, I want you to think of the grocery store as your warehouse. You know, and I had come from a company where we had an enormous, enormous warehouse. And he said, I want you to think of it as your stuff, right? But you store it at their store. And so you don't store it all in your pantry. You go get it when you need it. You know, when you know you're going to make chili, well, then you go get it. And maybe you have a few extra things in your pantry. That's cool. But it's better. You're going to get fresher food, right? If you're not storing all this stuff in your pantry and then, you know, or your freezer and then it's freezer burned because you didn't use it. And so he said, use the grocery store as a warehouse. Think of it as a warehouse. What he was really trying to do was teach me about heaven. That's what he was really trying to do. All the stuff that belongs to you, all these promises that are yes and amen, all the healing, all the provision, right? All the peace. He said, my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. If you're not walking in peace, I'm going to tell you something. Peace is yours by covenant right legally. You get the choice that you can walk in peace and not anxiety. Did you know that contentment belongs to you? Joy belongs to you. Do you know you have a covenant right? You can walk in joy every day. And because your joy shouldn't be dependent on your circumstances. Your joy comes from heaven. Right? I'm telling you, you can live a joyful, happy, fulfilled, victorious life, always winning over the enemy. Does it mean you don't have to fight? No, sometimes you have to fight, but you're not fighting with God. You're not begging God. God doesn't need to be persuaded. He wants you to have the stuff. Your fight is with your flesh, the world, and the devil. That's who your fight is with. And so when you are proclaiming, you're not trying to persuade God. You're demanding the earth to give it up. You're demanding the devil let it go, right? And you're proclaiming what already belongs to you, that Jesus has already purchased and is legally yours. And that's why it says in Mark 11, it says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. So think about it in this perspective. What you are praying for, if you're praying for a promise of God, your healing, or whatever the promise is, you can know it's already been bought, paid for, and it's sitting in one of the heavenly warehouses, just like the grocery store, right? Right? And it belongs to you, so it's already yours. So think about the scripture again. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it. You say, well, where is it? It's in heaven. So I have everything I need. I don't ever have to feel poor or broke or sick. I don't have to feel like I have a need that's not met. I know my need is met, even if I don't see it in the earth realm. So you have to change your perspective. You have to change your outlook. The problem is, if you're looking in earth and not heaven, you might feel poor, and you might feel sick, and you might feel like there's nothing in your bank account. You might feel those things because you're looking at earthly circumstances, but you're not supposed to be. Your citizenship is in heaven. You need to retrain your eyes. Where you need to start looking with the eye of faith. Did you know that the Amplified version, Amplified, by the way, is what the word behind the scenes really means. That's why it's so long, you know, sometimes it's very long. But what they did was they took the actual word and amplified it so you could see what it means. And you know where it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Do you know that that says it's the title deed? You know what a title deed is? It's your legal ownership of that thing. Faith gives you legal ownership of the heavenly thing. If you have faith, you just got the title deed to the house you don't have yet. The healing you haven't yet seen manifested, but I promise you it already exists. It exists in heaven. It is already yours. How do you pull it? Through faith and through your words. Through faith and through your words. But let me tell you a secret about faith. Faith is according to knowledge. If you don't know what's yours, you'll struggle with faith. If you don't know the promises, you'll struggle with faith. Faith comes by hearing. So hear, listen to the word, speak the word, read the word, and believe what he said. You've got to trust God that if he said something, it's a fact. You know, I find it amazing. Sometimes believers, now think about what you already believe. You believe that there's a God that you haven't seen, that he sits on a throne in a heaven you haven't seen. And some of you believe that unquestioningly. You believe there's a devil. You have faith for a devil, right? And you know he exists because you've seen stuff happen, but you've never seen him, right? But you have faith for that. And furthermore, you believe that at the end of your life, you're going to pass over to a place, you're going to stand before God, and because of the blood of Jesus, you believe that he will accept you into heaven, forgiving all your sins. And a lot of you have faith for that. That is actually stronger faith than it takes to get healed. It is. So you already believe in these impossible things. And you know, you never questioned those because those were preached to you sometimes as an unbeliever. And you said, oh, I can believe that. Some of you never, ever question that you're born again, but you question the promise that you're healed. Why is that? And so how did you get born again? You had faith for it because somebody told you it was true and you believed them, right? What does it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. So you're saying it. Believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead. Those are the concepts of faith. It's the same way to receive any of the promises. You confess it with your mouth, you believe it in your heart. And one thing that's great is as you get older in God, as you get to know him better, you know that if he says something, he's good for it. If he says something, that's it. You can come to a place where even if it seems like an unbelievable thing, if God says so and you know he said so, no question. I know some of you heard me tell this story, but Edgar had a heart attack once, and he was out pushing the snowblower, and he was pretty old. I think he was, at this point, I'm going to guess, 80s, early 80s. And what I didn't know, I knew older people weren't supposed to shovel, but I thought that was because of the heaviness of the snow. But it's not. They're not supposed to snowblow either because cold constricts your arteries. It makes them tighter. So if there's any kind of blockage and there's going to be a problem, it might happen out in the cold. So I didn't know that or I wouldn't have let him go out there. But he went out and he was blowing the snow and he came in and he looked bad. He was white, pasty, sticky looking. He was holding his stomach and saying, I don't feel good, I don't feel good. And it looked pretty bad. And I just quietly, you know, inside myself, I said, Lord, what about this? And the Lord said this to me, he's okay. Now, if I was a brand new Christian, I might have believed that. But because I've walked with the Lord many years, I know if the Lord says to me something's okay, it's okay. You know, if he said it, I know it. And I want you to get to know God so well that you know when he says something, that's it. And so Edgar didn't feel good. And he kept telling me that day, he said, I really don't feel good. And he said, I wonder if I should go get checked. And I said, Edgar, I believe you're okay. But I said, whatever you decide to do, I'm going to stand with you. If you want to go in and be checked, there's no problem with that. And that's not a lack of faith. Don't worry about it. I'll stand with you. But I believe God has said you're okay. Well, so I said this, why don't we wait till tomorrow morning if you feel okay? I mean, if you still feel like you need to be checked, we'll go in. So we went, he went in, actually I think he drove himself and I was at work. He was at a clinic and they were, talk about having a heart attack, they were having fits. They took all these tests and every test said, this guy is in bad shape. They wanted to put him in an ambulance and take him to the hospital. And he said, I'm not going in an ambulance, call my wife. And they said, we can't let you go in someone's car. So anyway, when Edgar got to the hospital, there was, I think he said, like 9 doctors. There was a lot of doctors, and they were all really concerned, and all the tests looked very bad. They were putting him through all these machines and all these different things, and it looked very bad. And the whole time, God is saying to me, he's okay. He's okay. Now, who are you going to believe? Right? Most people wouldn't even, for one thing, wouldn't even be asking God. They'd be either doing the ritual of, you know, praying very loudly because, you know, God's hard of hearing, you got to pray really loud for them to hear you. Or they'd be in fear and talking about the doctor's report and calling the prayer chain. And, you know, none of that is wrong, but it's fear instead of faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Fear is the same thing as faith and has the same effect, except you're believing for the bad thing to happen. You're believing the bad report and receiving it from that realm. Okay? So be very careful about fear, because it's faith for the bad thing to happen. But trusting God, see, I have walked with God a long time and I know Him. I don't know a lot. I don't know a lot. I'm no theologian and I'm no brilliant person. I know one thing. When God says something to me, I can take it to the bank. When He said something's okay, I know it's okay. And so Edgar spent the night in I almost said in jail. No, he's never in jail. He spent the night at the hospital and they were all worked up. They wanted to do a surgery. They wanted to put a thing in, a stent or whatever you call it. And but I just kept knowing He's okay. And so they were going to do this. And Edgar looked at me and he said, and this was up to him. I would never, ever tell somebody to be healed on my faith. I would never say, oh, don't do this. I would just say, here's what I'm hearing. But the choice is totally yours. And God's not going to be mad at you, by the way. If you go to a doctor, don't worry about that. Don't get all caught in that. God can heal you. Faith doesn't mean he can't heal you if you do take medicine, right? He can still heal you. Faith works whether you're taking medicine or not. Faith works. There might be times when He might say, stop doing that. But I've seen people healed with medication and without, with surgery and without. But what I have also seen is if you have fear, it's hard to be healed. Even if you're saying, I'm in faith, so I'm not going to take that medicine. If it's not really faith, I've seen people not be healed. Okay. And so it's not about going to the doctor or not going to the doctor. God is not, He's not a legalist, but spiritual law is that faith works. Faith works. And so Edgar was laying in the hospital and they were really strong telling him to have this thing. And I was over at the hospital and he looked at me and said, I'm okay, aren't I? Now, Edgar was a man of God and he knew. Now, he'd been healed before. Earlier in his life, he went to the doctor with pain in his head and they found 7 tumors. Now, I know that came straight from the devil. That wasn't just a thing. That wasn't just a physical disorder. He had 7 tumors in his head and they put him, this was before I knew him, and they had put him on this, they would take pictures, and I don't understand this. I don't know anything about hospitals. But they put him on this unit that put him at all different angles. And he said even upside down. And they would take pictures so they could get pictures from all these angles. And then they had him on a gurney and he was out in the hall. This was when his first wife was still alive. Charlotte was still alive. And they're sitting in the hall waiting for the doctor. And Charlotte is reading from the Psalms. She's just reading the Psalms. And Edgar's laying on his back. And there was these windows up high on the wall. And Edgar saw and heard angels outside the windows, and he said he knew he was healed. And the doctor came back and said, Mr. Bailey, we have to take one more picture. I need one more angle. And they took him in, and all 7 tumors were gone. Isn't that amazing? So Edgar knew, he knew what it was to be healed. And so let's fast forward again to the heart attack. And he looked at me, he's laying in the hospital, and he said to me, I'm okay, aren't I? And I said, Edgar, I believe God said you're okay. But I said, if you want to stay and do this, I'll back you up. I'll be praying. It'll be fine. You know, you're going to be fine either way, because if God says you're okay, you're okay. And Edgar told the doctor, he said, I'm going to go home. And the doctor said, oh, please, please, Mr. Bailey, please, you need this surgery. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be better off with my wife and Jesus. So this doctor brought in another doctor they're both cardiologists. And this other doctor knew God. And she said, send the man home. He knows what he's talking about. That's what she said, the doctor. And so I went back and I picked Edgar up and I brought him home. Now, bear in mind, he had not physically manifested his healing yet, right? Remember the word manifest, what I told you earlier. He was still having pain. And he said one of the problems with the pain, it hurt terribly, but it really hurt if he tried to lay on his left side. And so I said, Edgar, remember, God says you're okay. You're okay. And I went to work. And so a few days went by and he was struggling, but he believed me. And this is, he believed me. I believed what God said to me. And Edgar believed what I said to him. He believed me. He knew if God told me that, I wouldn't make that up. I can't stand manipulation. I can't stand when people say God said and they're making it up. It does happen. Be careful. But I can't stand that. So Edgar knew I'm really feisty about that. If I say that God said it, either I was totally deceived or God really said it to me, because I wouldn't say it. So Edgar believed what I said. And so I'm at work, right? A few days has gone by and he called me at work. He said, "You're never going to believe what happened." I said, "The pain is gone." He said, "The pain is gone. Here's what happened." He was laying in bed and the Lord said, "Edgar, turn on your left side." He said, "Oh Lord, you know I can't. The pain is so bad." And the Lord kind of, if the Lord can yell, the Lord said, "Edgar, turn on your left side." So what was he doing? He was demanding Edgar to believe him. And so Edgar, in faith and in faithfulness, turned on his left side, and he said something left his body, and I believe it was a demon, a stronghold, an attack, a physical attack from a demon, right? Because we know from the scriptures that a demon can attack a person and they take on a physical thing, right? That's why so many times when Jesus healed somebody, really what he did, if you look at it, some scriptures, he never did heal them. He cast out a devil and boom, they were healed. Think about a deaf and dumb spirit. Boom, suddenly they can talk. So was that a physical malady? I don't think so. I think it was brought on by a demon. And I think this probably was too. But whatever it was, it left. And from the time it left, he was fine. Now the doctor had said to him, "We'll let you go home under the condition that you come back Friday morning for more tests." So this is like a week later. He goes back in for the tests. And they looked at the tests and they said, "You have the heart of a 25-year-old man. There is nothing wrong with your heart. There is nothing wrong with your arteries." So whatever that thing was, it was gone. And guess what? He's okay. But you see the process? The process involved believing something God said before we see it. And that's the eye of faith. That's the title deed, right? That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the title deed of things, what? Not seen. They're not seen because what? They're in heaven. But they do exist, and they do have your name on them. They do belong to you, but somebody has to pull it from heaven into earth by faith, whether it's a healing, whether it's a finance, whether it's peace, whether it's the glory of God, whether it's revival, whatever it is, somebody in the earth must fill the earth and subdue it. Somebody in the earth must subjugate the earth realm, the devil, the earth, the flesh. Somebody has to subjugate, bring it into order. Somebody has to make the proclamation, say, "I'm not having it this way. We're not doing this. No, devil, you can't have my kid. No, devil, I'm not going to stay addicted. No, devil," whatever. Somebody somewhere. And why is that? Because the Lord gave the earth to humans. It is ours by covenant right. And guess what? Some of the problems that are in the earth because we as the church, me too, have not fully worked our mandate. We haven't taken authority over the earth and ruled and reigned as God wanted us to. We haven't subjugated things that need to be subjugated. We need to begin to take authority and say, "We will not allow this. We won't allow that. We won't allow that. We won't allow that." Right? We need to begin to take territory for Jesus Christ. We need to take it back. And how is it done? Through faith. God wants his kids to walk in victory. He wants us to own the thing. God would love it if the church had all the finances and the resources so we could spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that we could fund the gospel message, right? I'm not going to name any names, but you know of all the rumors about very, very rich men who do evil with their money. They use their money to propagate evil. We don't know why. What a mystery that is. Don't you think it would be better if godly people in the church who knew how to steward finances and who cared more about the kingdom than about themselves or about the devil's works would use the resources of this earth, right, to turn things upside down for Jesus? That's my opinion. I'm sticking to it. Hallelujah. And so check out that teaching about the law of manifestation, because it goes a little deeper than I've gone today. But I really think this is something God wants to raise up in all of us so that we can take back the earth for Jesus Christ, that we can take back the stuff for Jesus. God wants us to occupy till he comes to rule and reign. But I think we have to understand this law. We have to understand how faith works, how to pull the stuff, and how to stand right till we get it. Was Edgar's healing manifest right when I said he's okay, when the Lord said it to me? Nope. Was it manifest when Edgar made the decision to go to the hospital? No. But both of us believed it was already his, or he'd have had that surgery. You know, I didn't have to be a fearful wife wringing my hands. It was like, you know what? God has spoken. And can I say this to you? His word is even more sure. It's a more sure word of prophecy than what I heard. Isn't that amazing? It's a more sure word of prophecy. So when Psalm 103 says he's forgiven, right? Bless the Lord of my soul, forget all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Old Testament, all. He heals all, forgives all. Can we stand on that promise? I think we can. And so God wants us to walk in victory. That is his desire. Okay, he loves you so much, and he's proud of you, by the way. But he wants you to go further. He wants you to push the limits. Push the limits of your faith. Push. Dare to believe what he said. Dare to believe what he said. Deal with your mind. Deal with your thoughts. I've had to deal with thoughts. I've had to take captivity. Hallelujah. You know, every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus, right? When thoughts come and say, it's not true, it's not true. Well, you lying devil, if the word says it's true, it is true. It's true in heaven and earth. It's true. God has forever spoken. It says all things are held together by the word of his power, period. So we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we see. We need to change how we approach problems. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.